God bless America again. He has blessed America. And I was thinking this morning, as I was prepared, what does America mean? What does that word mean? Think about it. Look it up sometime. I mean, it goes way back in history. It's when one of the fellows, and I can't remember his name, when they were mapping out North America. It wasn't called America then, but they had a way of expressing itself, and that word, like sometimes in our languages today, we got so many new words that come, but and it eventually became America. Do a word study on it. You'll be blessed. But there's no question that God had blessed our nation, what we call America. We wouldn't be the people that we are, and we would not have enjoyed the blessings that we have without the grace and the mercy of God being showered upon us. But, I love the buts. We're in a season where we need a visitation from the Lord again. We need His wisdom, we need His grace, we need His mercy, and we need to be the incubator for our nation experiencing that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problems that we face are not, as Joanne rightly said, it's not political in their origin. They're not medical or scientific. The root of the problems that we face is what's causing the anxiety in our streets, and the sickness and the disease across the nation begins at a spiritual level. Now, I don't expect the seculars to believe, but if the church doesn't believe it, we're doomed. And the church, I think, really has been misunderstood. And I don't mean that in the wrong way. We had thought about sometimes years ago, if we were just sitting in church and being polite, that was the thing to do. And we considered ourselves seeking God by doing that, just being in church and being polite to one another. But if we will change, the good news is that we have the power to bring about a different outcome. We don't need an army, man's army. We don't need Congress to vote. We don't need an election. If we will humble ourselves and pray, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. It's an amazing thing that takes place. But I want to submit to you that we have lost our sense of the fundamentals of the church. That's church with a capital C. Not just our congregation here in Bethel. Who we are to be, what is necessary to believe in, and what our role in the world is. It seems to be very muddled at our point in time in history. We're confused. It's easy to become bewildered today amidst the array of answers that are available in the marketplace of ideas. Because of the Judeo-Christian worldview, we're not celebrated anymore. In fact, there's a temptation just to, hey, what the heck, just throw up our hands and declare all of the options are valid. You know, at one time there was, there's many ways to God. You know, so we have to be careful because the Judeo-Christian worldview is not celebrated in our day and time. The idea is that there is really no objective truth, but a variety of whole things on a menu and a list of subjective beliefs. But it's important to clarify this in our hearts and our minds, because Scripture is clear what happens. If we fail to fulfill the purpose which God has instituted in the church is God's idea, not ours. We have to be certain of that. But our primary goal as Christ followers, now you might be surprised to hear me say that, the primary goal of Christ followers is not to go to heaven. But, I love the buts. But to do the will of God while we're here on earth. God will take care of eternity. We don't have to worry about that. Believe in your heart that Jesus raised from the dead and you shall be in heaven. A reservation has been made for you. Matthew, in the scripture that I just read, put out, what happens if you fulfill, what happens if you fail to fulfill God's promise? Matthew 5 is very clearly, you are the salt of the earth, but what happens if it loses its saltiness? So, for us, if we despair, because if you're just watching the evening news or took the temperature of our culture, you can get very bummed out, I guess is the word I'm looking for. But if we're to restore our world, if we are to see God's restoration, we first have to shake off the comfortable notion that Christianity is merely a personal experience. Oh, it is. We have a personal relationship with the living God through Christ. But it's more than just an experience. It's primarily about your private life. And we all have a private life. That relationship with God is that special. There was a poet by the name of John Dunning, and he wrote, no man is an island. And one of the great myths, I think, of our day is that we are islands. We think that our decisions are personal, and nobody has the right to tell us what to do, how to do it. Our moral climate is how we live, and it ripples. It's just like throwing a pebble in a pond, and you see all the ripples going out. The same thing happens in our culture. But then, in our families, in our broader society, it's startling, and truthfulness, it's an alarm to a degree which moral clarity is hard to find in our schools, in our universities, in the halls of government, and tragically, even in the pulpits. The places where patriotism, honor, and courage are needed the most is not there. Instead of teaching civics in school, thank God in the last few years we got civics being taught in the schools again. But we have a whole generation don't even know what the Bill of Rights is, the Declaration of Independence, what the government can do to you. Anyhow, that's another story for another day. But routinely, we are taught that America represents nothing more than many different cultures come together in one little area of the world. It's a lie that culture values different from our own, regardless of their substance, and to be celebrated in the spirits of tolerance, and that all things considered, Americans at least, have a lot of things to be proud of, but we have a lot of things that we're not so proud of. But we work through things as God leads us and guides us, and we're asking for help. Now, I never could imagine, you know, growing up, and I did not care for history when I was in school, but history has become an important part of my life because I want to know what happened in the past, how this happened, and how we got to where we are. But the sign of moral relativism is at its worst right now. It undermines the love of country and provides intellectual isolation to our enemies. It represents a tremendous threat to our long-term national security. And to be honest, it has to stop. Now, I'm not casting stones at any one particular person or denomination or political views, because it goes back to us and our personal relationship, our personal moral that we have. It has to stop. And where does it get the journey from us individually, one at a time? Anyhow, moral clarity does not require an uncritical evaluation of our own history and Western ideals. Patriotism is not crude nationalism. Injustice isn't the sin of shortcomings. Well, they're certainly part of the American story. and we have to say so. But a fair and serious study of our own history shows that our nation, without a doubt, has been and continues to be a great force for good. In the modern world, you and I are heirs to the precious legacy, and the preparation and the preparation of our nation is not assured. Now, I don't know, and it's not a political statement or somebody, but Mike Huckabee is somebody that I've learned to grow and respect. He was a pastor. He was governor of Arkansas. He ran for president of the United States. He's become a religious broadcaster and a secular broadcaster. And he made a statement one day that just really hit me right between the eyes. He said, "I don't know if America will ever celebrate another birthday," meaning July 4th. You wonder about that as you look around. If you look back in history, Hercules said to his fellow Athenians back in Greek history, and I know you read a lot of Greek history, but this is what he said. "Your country has a right to your service," talking about Greece, "your country has a right to your services and sustaining the glories of her position, and these are a common source of pride to all of you, and you cannot decline the burdens of an empire and still expect to share in its honors." As an America that is declining its burdens and we celebrate in our indifferences anymore. Not celebrating, but we think about, why do we fight? Why do we always have to do all this? It's the prospect that we face every day. And while I'm submitting to you in the purpose of these lessons, in what I call part one, part two, God Bless America Again, is that we face this prospect of challenges. And that we are standing on the preface or a dividing line. And the time has come for us to begin to remember our heritage, the sacrifices, thank God for all the veterans, the sacrifices that have been made for us so that we might enjoy privileges that we have today. We are enjoying privileges that were paid for by our previous generations in this country. And they have not come without cost. And they won't be extended to the generations who follow us without sacrifice on our part. We have a responsibility. We cannot, with a clear conscience, gobble up the blessings of God and ignore the responsibility towards obedience, faithfulness, and imagine that those blessings will be extended to those who follow us. So we have a lot of lessons from Scripture. And I want to start and make sure that I use the Scriptures and the Bible for all the things that I'm going to talk about for us to think about and how individually we can be a part of this renewal as we ask God to bless America again. They're rather simple observations and generalizations about the picture of Scripture that we have. You know, the communists back in the 50s said, "No, we know we can never beat America on the battlefield." And I'm paraphrasing. We can never beat America on the battlefield. We know that, but we can destroy them and conquer them from within. Ooh, boy, is that taking place now. The first is that internal problems are a greater threat than being external problems. Our internal situations in this country is more challenging than those people out there that hate us. The Philistines weren't the greatest threat to the Israelites. It was what was in their heart. It was passed on to other generations. The people of God, the Canaanites, when they were trying to get into the Promised Land, wasn't the problem to the Israelites. The greatest threat today is not only a secular culture, but a progressive ideology or another nation. in the world. The greatest threat to our future is what's within our hearts and those of us who imagine ourselves to be Christ followers. So God's people, with the expression of religion, faith, wander from the truth. We're all guilty of that. And that second lesson would be that God's people, with expressions of religious and faith as a part of their daily routine, often wander from God's truth. You can be fully engaged in religious activities and say all the right things and know all the religious language and the holidays and yet stray far away from the truth of God. Our Bible is filled with those reminders. That's why God gave us His Word, examples of people before us and what they struggled with. So here it is. God invites us to repent. God invites us to repent. Just change. Just turn. Do your own fearless and moral inventory of yourself, and it'll radiate like that pebble into the sea or to the pond, just as we change our own hearts and minds. We have to start taking that step. Refusal to do so, to change, results in judgment. You heard Joanne read that scripture from Jeremiah. I want to take a minute and go look at the prophets and to see if we can understand with a little bit more clarity the sins of contemporary America. There's a lot of discussion these days, and I believe that the scripture speaks to it with clarity. In fact, it's shocking clarity. I often think about Jeremiah as being one of those prophets with a bad job description. He was a prophet in Jerusalem with the judgment of God and was inevitably coming upon the people. The Babylonians were headed to Jerusalem to conquer them, and they did. And Jeremiah spent his life delivering that message. And watch what was coming. Just to reflect on Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. It was a horrible, shocking thing that happened in the land. And the prophets and the prophecy lying to the people, the priests, paraphrasing the priests' rule and their own authority, and it was all about them. You see that Jeremiah saw the destruction coming, and you like it that way, maybe. You don't know. We don't want to change. But I'd like to pair that with another prophecy from Isaiah. Isaiah 59, 13 and 14 says, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and utterly straying from the word of God, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. If we take those two passages, one from Jeremiah and one from Isaiah, and try to distill them, it describes a season that is horrible and shocking from God's perspective, and He's not talking about the condition of the wicked or the ungodly or the people with whom He doesn't have a covenant relationship with. It describes us. And believe that we are pretty accurate description of His contemporary life in America that He sees us going through. We all have an assignment. Then God said, those counted upon to tell the truth lie. The prophets prophesy lies and the priests ignore the truth. And they prefer their own authority, the authority that comes from their own power and their accumulation of their power. Those counted upon to tell the truth lie. I think that's a pretty accurate description of our contemporary culture. Those are in places that we have counted for them to tell truth, even with a personal cause and individual sacrifice, they have failed in fulfilling their duty. Think about it. They say, well, the people don't trust the message any longer. That's probably true. They don't trust politicians, that's for sure. They don't trust the media. I know I don't, and I hope you don't. You got to test the spirit. Jesus said, test the spirit and make sure it's of me. They don't know where to turn. I'm talking about people in general. And it's added to the foster and confusion and fear of what was going on. The prophet said that God's authority had been rejected in favor of the opinion of men. That's men and humans. This is what we need to do. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the strongest protections against choosing the approval of people and authority. We have to determine that we're going to get to know our Bibles. When I went to Emory, one of the classes that we took, being United Methodist clergy, was the Book of Discipline. Some of you know the Book of Discipline. Some of you seen the Book of Discipline. And it's a book about this size. And all it is how the church should run and how the authority of Scripture, the things that we should do. It's sort of like the church law book, but it's not the Bible. It's not like the Book of Mormon that you have to have the Book of Mormon to understand the Bible. No, you don't need a discipline to understand the Bible, but you need to know what's in it because of our policy, how we operate as a church. So the professor at the beginning of the class got up and he held up the Book of Discipline and he said, "I've got good news and bad news." The bad news is we're going to study this book from cover to cover. The good news is I don't expect you to remember what's in it. All I ask you to do and what I want you to get out of this is know where to find it when you need it. The Bible said what? You have a challenge in your life? The answer's in here. You don't have to read it from cover to cover every day. But spiritual wisdom will give you the insight that you need. The prophet said to the people, like it this way, like the circumstances? Are you content or do you just want it to play out? Most of our frustration and consternation in this season is that our routines have been disrupted. I don't know about you, but Tuesday our routine was disrupted. I was in a flux. The electricity went out. There was no hopes of it getting back on. And then we got the electricity back on, but only half of it was on. Part of our property had electricity. Part of it didn't. I couldn't work out in the office. It just, disruption. So you have to let it play out. Now we've got electricity and all that. But it's frustrating. And I think most of our frustration comes from that. We are creatures of habit. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God has intervened, and He has given us a chance for some personal evaluation, some individual reflection to turn our heart and face Him. Isaiah said, "Truth stumbles, and uprightness is not welcome." It's more common, not in the public square so much these days, that we find mock unrighteousness. I'm not even sure within the church culture and under the general umbrella that we encourage uprightness. We encourage righteousness in our children and our young people, and we ask God to be merciful to us. It's not a different message in the New Testament. I like James. James was Jesus' half-brother. James chapter 4 has that little phrase that I sing as the scripture song, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord." And it's in Thessalonians. Paul was given the message of the church of Thessaloniki. That's what they call it in that area. Thessaloniki. We call it Thessalonians, but it's Thessaloniki. And he was telling them that the wind and the season that will prevail for the Lord return to this earth. And he is coming back. I want to tell you, as a matter of fact, that there's an unprecedented apostasy in the life of the religious life in America, Christ followers. And if you see it in the refusal that we no longer accept the Word of God as the authority rule of our faith and practice, that's why the United Methodist Church split. It wasn't because of homosexuality, it's because our bishops were not upholding scriptural truth. But we can change. I like this new bishop.
He brings a lot of common sense. But the awkward part of this discussion where we ask God to bless America again is that we are the most overtly Christian nation on the planet. Not the only one, but we are number one on the list. With the most influential Christian nation comes because of our wealth, partly because of our communication tools. There's several layers of that, and there's a unique responsibility, and God has given us the liberty, the freedom, and the blessing, and abundance so that we can take part in the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. And we feel a little reluctant to acknowledge that uniqueness. Jesus had been a little timid. But this is what he said. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way? Yeah. He's the only way? We kind of think, oh, no, there's got to be a lot of way. No. Paul said to Timothy, his protege, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. My pastor's thoughts for the last couple of weeks, I entitled it, Does the Devil Go to Church? Yeah, he does. Does he go to Bethel? No, because you would chase him out if he showed up here. But the devil does go to church. So we spent a lot of time on the Holy Spirit school to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. Because like any other friend, you want to know all you can know about it. Well, on the other side of the coin, when you got somebody always messing with you, don't you need to know the characteristics, the liar that he is? When truth is rejected and we won't tolerate it in our schools, we won't tolerate it in our Supreme Court, when we won't tolerate it in the halls of government, when we reject God's truth, demonic influences fill the void. And when we begin to descend or to deteriorate in all sorts of ungodly choices and immoral behavior, we begin to establish new norms. Jesus' half-brother James said it very clearly, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not be arrogant. So the lie against the truth, this wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there is disorder of every evil thing. Very plain language from Jesus' handwriting. So what do we do? What is all this about? Why do we have to have individual responsibility? Why do we have to ask God to bless us again? Most of us individually have been blessed. I know I've been blessed, and I was sort of like Joanne. I'm not a very good child. I'm not a very good young adult. But God helped me come through all these things. And we need to understand it, and we need to be able to share mentorship. If you're having kind of a blue day, maybe you shouldn't read the book of James, but he will get into your business. He will let you open your spiritual eyes to see that if you humble yourself or repent, humble thyself on the side of the Lord and he will be out. Well, enough for part one. Part two, stay tuned. I want to see if we as a people of God can craft a response. And I'm not a pessimist by no means. I think that we're standing on the principle, and I think we're standing on the greatest movement of God since the Great Awakening. And I want to be a part of it, and I hope and pray that you want to be a part of it. We got a big responsibility. That we are in the world, and the devil is the god of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus clearly told us that. But while we're here, we got to deal with worldly things. So we got to deal with it in a spiritual sense. Because Jesus is not here with us in a physical sense to come and give a presentation like Freddie Davis did, but he is here through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit. individual. Who's the teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
Not Ralph, I can tell you that right now. So seek God's wisdom.